for context. But then the first 15 verses of Acts 28. Okay, if you're going to Sunday school, you may be dismissed. And in Acts 27 and verse 39, now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore or ground. So they cast off anchors and they left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. And the bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. After we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed and put his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. And they also honored us greatly. When we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Our Heavenly Father, we just ask that as we consider your word, that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord. Help us, Lord, to draw from your scriptures the application, the thing that you want to say to us today. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I called this the faithfulness of God, which we've seen all through the book of Acts, and the fickleness of men, which we've also seen all the way through the book of Acts. And we're just looking at the first 15 verses of chapter 28. You notice that map in the background. Hopefully we're going to get a better look at that in a little bit. Okay, so last week I was telling you about anchors that were found off the coast of Malta. And I did a little more research on that and found out that out of the four that supposedly were found, there's only one still in existence or was able to be located by a professor from the University of Malta. He's in archaeology. His name is Bonanno. And he looked at the country and he said, nobody can know for sure that this is the exact anchor, okay? But it could have been. It was dated in the first century, and it was found
Near this area, what you're looking at there, this is actually the Bay of St. Thomas, as opposed to the Bay of St. Paul, okay? So like I say, they can't know for certain. But this is not typical coast on the island of Malta. If you look at, highlighter, if you look here, you see these cliffs? All right, most of the island is like that right up to the water. You can't land anything there. It's like cliffs all the way around the island. And you notice that they were seeing the day in verse 39 of chapter 7, and they didn't recognize the land. The Bay of St. John's is on the east side. If they had hit the east side, they would have all known exactly where they were. These were sailors that traveled the trade route to Rome. And this is the way they would have gone. They would have gone to Malta, but on the east coast or the north coast, and then headed straight up. We'll see more about that in a little bit on the map. But this is one of the possible places where there were sandy beaches. And so you imagine, if you could imagine this, that you've been, what a difference 2 weeks can make, right? You've been through a hurricane for 2 weeks. You know, you've been up and down through the Mediterranean, you're freezing cold, you're starving, I mean, you're really hungry. They had eaten something. How would you like to, after 2 weeks, have a little bit of grain? That was your meal, right? And then throw all the rest of the food overboard. And then to have the ship get stuck. So that's another thing about this area of Malta. There's a reef that goes out in about 90 feet of water, which is where the anchors were found, and where two seas run together, just like Luke said, and it got stuck out there such that there was no backing out. They couldn't separate from it, and the surf began to pound. And in the night, what made the sailors think about this being land was the sound of breakers. And these are breakers hitting the reef, okay? So seasoned sailors, right? But in totally uncharted water. You see in that picture there where it's kind of dark, right in this area here, right? And as you look out further, you see these dark areas? Those are reefs. That's like coral reefs built up. And they just lie under the water. There's no seeing them in the dark at night when you're traveling. So they put out the anchors, they waited for dawn, they decide to make for the beach, and lo and behold, they're stuck, and everything begins to break up on them. And in order to save Paul's life, like the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners, because if a prisoner gets away, what happens to the soldier guarding them? So they wanted to kill the prisoners right away, but Julius, the centurion, he wanted to save Paul. And so he told them to jump overboard. You can imagine this too, right? You're in a hurricane and the water is just roiling. Go ahead, jump in, those of you who can swim. You better be a good swimmer. And it would have had to be within a mile of the coast. You can't, it's hard to swim a mile, period, let alone in a boiling surf, right? So jump overboard, and if you can't swim, grab a plank and jump overboard. Either way, it's a miracle that they're all going to make it to land, right? To be there. So they do. It says, after we were brought safely through, supposing you have grabbed whatever you could grab of the flotsam and, you know, made your way through like a half a mile or mile of ocean to the beach, and you're really beat up by the waves. You know, you get there, what's the first thing you're going to ask? I mean, if you see somebody, let's go ahead. All right, we got the map. I'll come back to the map in a minute. All right. You're going to ask, where am I, right? Where am I? I mean, you'd be so happy, you would be so relieved that you made it out of that, and you're going to ask the question, where am I? And I got to thinking about that. You know, they're going to tell you you're on Malta. They knew Malta, but not this Malta. But I got to thinking about that. You know, where am I? in terms of what God has done in my life, what he's doing in my life, what he's going to do in my life. Am I rejoicing? Right? Would you be rejoicing if you just got out of that mess? I would. Right? Am I a person who's thankful? Am I thankful to God? Would you be thanking God that he got you safely home? I don't know if you've ever been in, well, I guess some of you have. I remember a few summers ago, right, when Shiloh took a little swim and the Lord spared her. And you were so thankful, right? So thankful that God provided. And here they are. So where am I in my thoughts toward what God's doing in my life? Am I really a thankful person? I've been memorizing these verses, and as I mentioned in the first meeting, one of the verses looks at a list of sins that people commit. And what Paul says is, rather than having foolish talk or having some kind of crude joking, he says, those things shouldn't be named among Christians, but rather have a thankful heart. Be thanking God. Have you tried going through a whole day thanking God for what he's doing in your life today? It'll make a difference in your day. It'll make you appreciate the things that we have as Christians. They learned that the island was Malta, and in there I typed in refuge. So the name Malta, in the Greek, it's related to a word that means honey. Because there were a lot of beekeepers in Malta on the island. But in the Phoenician language, it means refuge. And that kind of fits what their situation was. They needed to have a place of refuge, and God brought them to Malta. Now, the second thing that is interesting about this account is that you have these native people that show unusual kindness. They don't just take care of the people, but they go out of their way. They're going out into a cold, wet, rainy environment, and you saw those cliffs in the background there. They're climbing down to the beach. Someone must have seen the wreck and at daytime, and they're coming down to help survivors, to find out who survived. It's a big ship. You know, ships at that time could hold up to as many as 600 people. This one had 276. But that's a lot of people to go into the water, a miracle that nobody drowned. And they come and they begin to build a fire. And I was noticing also on those cliffs that there's some green shrubbery as you get up higher. And I'm thinking, where are you going to get all of the firewood, you know, all the brush to set up a fire in the rain? And it's cold. And here are these poor people. Do we have a heart of compassion for people who are suffering? You know, do we see people suffering and want to do something about it? It's amazing that people that don't even know the Lord have compassion towards someone. Sometimes I think they have more compassion than I do. You know, sometimes they're thinking more about others than I am, and I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus. So they showed us unusual kindness. The application there, I would say, is, do we show unusual kindness to our visitors, you know, to the people that come and visit the chapel? Would someone go away from Mountain Ridge and say, wow, I really enjoyed being there. People are very friendly. And another thing is, do we have compassion for a lot of victims? You know, would we support those that are serving the Lord overseas, or support those who are victims of, you know, sin in society? We have a young lady, Connie, right? She's going to be coming again. I don't know if she's coming in person, but the Young Lives of Allentown, right? Her ministry is to single moms of kids and to help them get some support for the summertime, that they can get away and have some time alone. Life is really hard for them. And they just live across the border in Pennsylvania, you know? So we have an opportunity to do good to them. On this Wednesday, we're going to go over to Autumn Lake, and we see a lot of people in wheelchairs. You have an opportunity to go over. They're not easy, not all easy to talk to. Some of them are fun to talk to. Some are believers, and are quite the character. But there's many of them that can hardly speak. There's a man there named Danny. He's been there since we've been going. It's just many years now. And he can barely, his hands, you know, are curled up. He can't talk. He barely move. But he gets what you're saying. And he appreciates when people come over to him and reach out to him. There's an opportunity to show unusual kindness. All right, they kindled a fire. They welcomed all of us. Then we have this incident that occurs with the snake. And it says, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, put them on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat. First thing I noticed is there's the Apostle Paul, right? He is a prisoner, all right? But he doesn't act like he's any better than anyone else. He goes and gathers wood too. And it's a good thing that when we're in the same boat together, that we all pitch in, that everybody has a part in the work. I know Marty is looking for folks to come and help at Camp Barracuna with opening the camp pond, right? So there's a need, you know? We need to pitch in and support those around us. Well, Paul did that. And you might say, when a snake comes out and bites him, you might say, what's next? First the hurricane, right? Then the shipwreck. Now I get bit by a poisonous snake. But he doesn't do any of that. Right? What would I do? I hate snakes. Like I'm like Indiana Jones, you know? Snakes, why did it have to be snakes? And this viper comes out, and that word there, fastened on his hand, that's a word that's only used in this text, in the whole New Testament. And it doesn't mean like it hung on by its teeth and then just dropped off. It means that it gripped it voraciously and with the intention of not letting go. And Paul has to shake this thing off into the fire. So it's very clear to everyone around him that he's been bitten by the snake. I wonder what snakes we're bitten by. What sort of poisonous attack of the devil do we face? You know, interesting that it's a serpent, right? It couldn't have been some other kind of natural attack on Paul, like a bear or something. It's a serpent. And the devil is a serpent. That's what he was from the beginning. And he wants to take out God's people. He particularly wants to take out anybody who's doing a work for God, like the Apostle Paul is doing. And Paul doesn't worry about it at all. He's just got the peace of God. He shakes it off into the fire. When we were down in Paraguay, first time, Dale took us on a little hike. And he says, now, in Paraguay, we have the 30-second snake. And we have the two-minute snake. And I said, well, what's a 30-second snake? He says, that's how long you have to live if you get bit. I'm like, what are we doing out here? Paul doesn't suffer any harm. I think this is the Lord's protection. Sometimes saints need supernatural protection. And in this case, I believe the Lord protected. And they were waiting. You know, they wanted to see. Because they said, no doubt this guy is a murderer. He escaped from the sea, but justice is not going to allow him to live. Now, justice isn't just doing right. Justice happens to be, it's uppercase here, it happens to be the name of a deity. It's called, in the Greek, Deki. And Deki was a female deity who, her domain was justice. And so they're actually speaking like idolaters. Justice has not allowed him to live. And this is where I see the fickleness of men. You know, on one hand, they're looking at something and they're saying, the gods are against this person. And then watch what happens. A half an hour later, they're waiting, and nothing happens to Paul. He doesn't die. He doesn't swell. And they change their minds. No, he's a god. Right? How strange that we're willing to go to either extreme. The natives attribute deity to Christ. You know, the Lord is God. He gets the glory
for our deliverance.
Where are we as a Christian? Where are we as a chapel? Do we show unusual kindness to others, to visitors, to victims? And when we serve the Lord's purposes, can Satan stop us? The Lord is God. He gets the glory for our deliverance. Okay.
So I don't know, and I couldn't find anyone who said definitely, the neighborhood of that place where Lance belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius. I don't know if he took the whole 276 into his house. You know what I'm saying? He provided for them. It says he received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. I think who he received and entertained were probably Julius, the centurion, probably the captain of the boat, and probably the Apostle Paul, Luke, and maybe Aristarchus, who were his traveling companions. But it happened that his father was laying sick. And who was this Publius? The word in the Greek says that he was the proto. And that was the word for the Romans of the person that was the governor of that area of the island. He had a political position. And his dad was sick. And it happened that he lay sick with fever and dysentery. So what he needed was healing. He needed rest. He really needed to know the Lord, right? And it happened that as he laid there, that Paul visited him. It's a good thing to visit strangers. It's a good thing to be available and come and actually pray with people. And Paul does something that we don't find earlier in Acts. You don't find Paul actually laying hands on a sick person. But you do find it here, that he puts his hands on him. It mentions it specifically. And God healed him supernaturally. I think that the father of Publius was immediately well. Now, this disease that he had could have been a kind of disease that is specific to the livestock on Malta, and it usually lasts about 4 months, but it could last up to 2 to 3 years. He could be sick a really long time. But he is immediately healed. And when that takes place, there's like the beginning of a different attitude toward the Apostle Paul and toward the whole crew and everything that's going to happen from here going forward. You know, when Dale and Rose were first down in Paraguay, you might remember, they were witnessing to a number of people, but nothing was happening. There weren't a lot of people coming to know the Lord. And Dale and Rose both were gifted evangelists, and nothing was happening. But then they met this one lady, and she had 2 children, Ellie and Lily. And she got cancer. And she made them promise on her deathbed that Dale and Rose would look after her girls. They did that. And shortly after she had passed away, she had actually made a profession of faith. Shortly after she passed away, they decided they would adopt Ellie and Lily. From the time that they adopted those 2 little girls, right, who are now their grown-up daughters with grandchildren and, you know, the Lord blessing the family. But when they did that, the people around realized they really care about us. And there was a big difference in their attitude. And more people got saved, and the work really got a kickstart then. And I think of this with this man, the father of Publius, getting healed, and they're seeing that Paul and his company really care about us. Do people look at us today, right? Can our community here around the chapel, can our community in town say we really care? I was thinking at the block party on Sunday when we went to town, and the little kids coming along, and Erna had set up a game with these circles and little tossing beanbags, right?
and talking to the little kids, and then the parents coming over, how many of them were so appreciative that someone had taken an interest in their children? It was really beautiful to watch. And that's what we need if we're going to be an impact on our community. Their community was definitely impacted. So I would say that the questions that come to mind when they have this meeting with Publius, probably they're speaking on the beach to those, where are we? And they're asking, who's in charge around here? Who can we speak to? And maybe we need to be thinking that same question. Who do we need to be speaking to in order to have an impact, in order to make progress? And another question, why am I here? Well, you are where you are because God put you there, right? I remember that Robert Morgan wrote a book, The Red Sea Rules, and that was one of his rules there that he sees in Exodus 14 when Israel comes out of Egypt. You are where you are. They're closing in on all sides. There's a sea in front of you. What are you going to do? Why am I here? Why is this happening? We were better off back in Egypt. Why am I where I am? Because God put you there. You have a purpose that you can impact people that nobody else can impact them the same way you can impact them. This thing with Sean Mackinoff, right? There's one of the pictures, and there's a young fellow that trusted the Lord, an athlete, trusted the Lord through his testimony, and now they're having a Bible study together. You know, probably the fact that Sean was a professional athlete played a big impact on his mind on, God is using him in this way. God is speaking to him in this way. God changed his life. Can he change my life? So why am I here? What difference does it make if we are here, if we're seeing God's blessing? And what you see, then what happens is the whole community starts coming. Now, where it says here, and when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. The word for healed there is a different word from the word for healed with Publius' father. This one is a therapeutic, is a Greek word, right? And it refers to the kind of care, like medicine and doctors and, you know, Dr. Luke is here. So maybe there's a medical mission going on in the group. But these people all come because they hear about Publius' father, and they kind of, you know, these are people that are idolaters, so they're probably superstitious, and they're probably thinking, well, if he was able to help him, maybe he can help me. But we also have doctors here, right? And the Lord used whatever means to deal with these diseases, and people came and they were healed. And I believe also that God has a purpose in that. There's a brother, Steve Price, that does a lot of medical missions. And he might go to a country, Albania, and help there for 2 or 3 weeks with a team of 22 doctors. And they help the people physically, and they preach the gospel as they're helping. And the gospel goes out, and people are saved. And I think that's the kind of witness that they had here with these people. Because as we see time go on, it says they honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, so that's 3 months later. They've been with the people for 3 months sharing what they know. And so we're going to look at their last part here is their trip. They were 3 months in Malta. I keep forgetting the pictures back there too. They were 3 months in Malta. And then they were 3 days in Syracuse. So the 3 months in Malta is they wintered there. They spent the winter there. But they might well ask the question, all right, how far is Rome from here? And the sailors would have known. And they might have thought about, how can we get from here to Rome? And when can we go? And, you know, planning. That planning's going on during those 3 months. And they put on board whatever we needed. That tells me that they located a vessel. They found somebody
that was going to Rome. It turns out that it's a ship from Alexandria and has these twin gods as a figurehead, Castor and Pollux. That's like the constellation Gemini. They find this. The sailors would have a superstition about having a head, figurehead on the front of the ship. And they began to load up that boat with all that they needed. So they're preparing to go to Rome. Paul is going to get there. He's been told by the Lord numerous times that you're going to testify of me in Rome. And the sailors have been told, I'm going to get to Rome. The angel whom I believe in has told me that I grant your life to you and all those on the ship with you. You need to testify in Rome. So people would know that Paul's journey was to go to Rome. And what was he going to do in Rome? You know, back in Corinth, Paul had, about 3 years earlier, written a letter to the Roman church. They had never seen him. And we don't know who delivered the letter, but they had gotten a letter that the Apostle Paul had given them about the doctrine of Christ. Now, they're going to go and hopefully meet these people where the letter is gone. You know, Paul said in his letter, I long to have some spiritual fruit among you as I've had among all the other areas that I've ministered. And so they set sail for Syracuse, and they spend 3 days in Syracuse. So Syracuse is the capital of Sicily, which is part of Italy. It's the end of the boot. And they need to be patient with the schedule of others. They have to realize that they're not in charge here. Now they're getting a ride. It's kind of like you have a need to be somewhere, and you don't know how you're going to get there, right? I remember a sister recently telling me, and I was supposed to pick her up, and I forgot. But she got here. Right? Because someone else brought her along. And that's what they're looking for, is who can I get a ride with here? You know, who could take 276 prisoners to Rome? There must have been some negotiating that went on. But they went for 3 days in Syracuse, and we don't know what they did there. Maybe they refueled, maybe they got more food. But you have to be subject to the schedules of others. And then they spent 1 day in Regium, which is another city. So if I look here, do we have the map next? All right. I know that's Regium. Is there another picture of the map, or is that it? Okay, just leave it back there. There you go. Okay. So there's Regium. Now, you can't see it too well, but there's like a hook. And they have to sail around the corner of that hook. They make a circuit to Regium. So that's the next port city. They stop here at Syracuse. They stop at the port of Regium. I don't know if they're taking unloading cargo. It's a Alexandrian ship, and it's carrying cargo of grain. And then what they have to wait for is a south wind. And it comes after 1 day. God sends them a south wind right away. And so they head off the next day to Puteoli. And they get to Puteoli, up the coast there. Good. And in Puteoli, they actually, that's the end of this trip, how far they're going to go. That's how far they'll be taken. And it says, after 1 day, south wind sprang up. On the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers. So they went looking. They got to the end of their journey with the ship, and they went looking for brethren. And here's a good illustration for us, too. That when we're in a new place and we're trying to get somewhere, it's a good thing to know who the Christians are in the area. Sometimes people actually check out what Christians are in the area before they go, you know, so that they can make connections and be with them. So we have this search for brothers. They find them. And these brothers are actually very gracious also.
they say, you could stay with us for a week. Now, I'm thinking this is Paul and Luke and Aristarchus. I think the others are going to go on after that, but this is where they're taken. And the soldiers that are guarding Paul. I mean, Paul's got to be escorted to Rome. And the brothers there, it says, when they heard about us. So there's brethren at Puteoli, and there's brethren in Rome, and it's 43 miles away. Now, would you walk 43 miles to go see the Apostle Paul if you didn't know anything about him, if you didn't know who he was? So I wonder if the folks that are walking down to see him are people that are at the church in Rome. We're not told. It just says that when they came, Paul saw them, and he could see that he was getting near the end of the journey. He was soon going to be in the city of Rome. And he is thankful to God that this whole trip is completed. And it says he took courage. He had more boldness in his heart. But one of the things about the fickleness of people is that if you don't give them what they want, they might not stay with you. They might disband. And I'm not going to steal from John Peasland's thunder, but we're going to see going down how they react to Paul. What happens next in the story? Next week we have Father's Day, and then the following week John Peasland will finish up the book of Acts, wrap it up. But let's see, what we have here is Paul is going to do what he came to do. He's going to make a testimony in Rome. Now, it's going to cost him his life. He doesn't know that at this time, but he knows it could cost him his life. Are we willing to do what God sent us to do after everything's said and done, at the same time realizing that it could cost us our life? That's a very big indicator of how much faith we have in God. You know, am I willing to die for what I believe in? And Paul was. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross of Calvary. And he came to do the Father's will, regardless. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And this morning, when we think about serving the Lord, following the Lord, we really cannot do any more. You know, the servant is not greater than his master. We cannot do any more than the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Only his Spirit living in us can help us do it. We are not going to do this on our own. We're not going to say, I'm going to make this happen, right? But God, through his Spirit, we're singing that, not I, but Christ who lives in me. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, please change us. Please help us to grow to be more faithful, Lord. You have been so faithful to us. Lord, sometimes our hearts can be so fickle toward you. And we pray that you will just take us and break us, anoint us, Lord, and use us. That the Lord Jesus Christ could say, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to get to heaven and have our entrance to heaven be abundantly supplied. Lord, we don't want to come in with a certain fearful looking for divine judgment. We want to come boldly in that day. When we see him, we'll be like him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.